Be seated. Now, we've talked a lot in the last few weeks about this list here, the fruits of the Spirit. There's a couple of things I want to reiterate. Back in verse number 18 of this chapter is one of my favorite verses concerning the fruits of the Spirit or being a person who is walking in the Spirit. Here's what it says. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Thank God that I don't have to live under that Old Testament law because here's the problem with the Old Testament law. Now you say, preacher, is the law not good? Of course the law is good. The law is, in many ways, the heart of God. The law is the desire of God for the way that people ought to live. But you got to understand, the law creates a clear division that removes grace from the equation. And because of that, the Bible tells us that there's no man ever been saved by the law, under the law. You cannot be born again without grace. So y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? And so thank God I can be out from under that law. But there is an action that is required here, and that is what the Bible calls being led of the Spirit. You say, how can we do that? Well, that list in verse number 22 gives us what is the fruits of the Spirit. I've said it every time. I'll say it again. The fruit of an apple tree is an apple. An apple tree that produces any other fruit besides an apple isn't an apple tree. Amen? It's something else. I don't know what that is. An apple tree that produces oranges is an orange tree. It ain't an apple tree. Amen? And a Christian that produces worldly lust and a Christian that produces evil action, listen, they may be a Christian on the inside, but they certainly are not appearing that way on the outside. Amen? Do y'all agree with that? So the fruits of the Spirit are the things that come out forth from within us that show and reiterate and strengthen our walk in the Spirit. And the beauty of this list, of these things on this list, is they are all right. Look at the last part of verse number 23. That's such a powerful statement that we just glaze right over. Against such, there is no law. You know what that means? That means you can't love wrong. Not real love. Hey, everybody just got a little tight right there because we've got this homosexual love movement in our day. Hey, look up in here. That ain't love. That's lust. Yep. There's a difference. Yep. When your love is based on your sexual preference, that's called lust. Yep. Alright? I'm talking about real love. You can't love and be... Listen, I can't love you and not be right with God. There's no law. There's nothing against... I can't have joy and be in contradiction to God. Against such there is no... That's a beautiful thing. And this morning we're going to talk about the third thing on that list. And that is something that I think we all desperately need in our time. And that is peace. Peace. Man, wouldn't it be good if we could have access to peace in every situation in our life? Listen, wouldn't it be good if our world dwelt in peace? Wouldn't it be good if our communities had peace? So let's talk about peace this morning. Everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. I looked it up. What does peace mean? I think this definition is very interesting. The definition of peace goes like this. In a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility. Freedom from disturbance or agitation. The next part says this. Freedom from disturbance or agitation by the passions, such as fear, terror, anxiety, or the like. Quietness of mind. Tranquility. Calmness. Listen to this. Quietness of conscience. Peace. Wouldn't you love, I like that the definition of peace uses the word freedom. Because peace is freedom. Peace is freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety, freedom from the things that harbor in our minds that keep us tore up on the inside. Peace is the thing that gives us, it's the freedom from the world around us that gives us the ability to have a moment of tranquility, to have quietness of conscience. Peace. That's what we need, some peace. Peace brings resolve. Peace will make you more determined than you've ever been. You ever get to the place where you have peace about what God's doing in your life, it'll make it a whole lot easier for you to accomplish that task.
Amen.
Peace. Let me give you a few things this morning, if you'll go with me. I wrote down in my notes here three different types of peace that I believe we desperately stand in need of. Number one is peace with men. That is to say, peace with the world around us. My, how we need peace with those around us. Number two, peace with our circumstances. Not just with people, but with the circumstances around our life. Peace with where we're at in our journey. And number three, what we need is peace with God. I tell you what we need in our churches, in our communities, in our nation, is peace with God. We'd be a lot more courageous if we knew we were on the right side of God on what we were doing. Peace. So let's talk about it this morning. You're going to need your Bibles. Do a lot of flipping around now. If you can't keep up, that's all right, because I'm going to read it when I get there. But go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 8. That's going to be just a little bit to your left. Romans chapter number 12. Let's talk about peace with men. I ain't real good at transition, so I'll just jump right into it. Amen. I want to be able to have peace with me. Y'all ever feel like, I just wish I could have peace with the people around me? Is it just me? Is it just me that has some people that I just seem like I can't have peace with? Amen. It can't just be me. Because some of the people that I can't have peace with is y'all. Amen. That's a two-way street. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Romans 12, listen to this, verse number 18. This verse is very interesting. Here's what it says. Listen to this, verse number 18. If it be possible. Now that's an interesting word. Because can we all agree that with God all things are possible?
Amen.
Amen. But now, still Paul feels the need in the book of Romans to give a little bit of a caveat right here. And I'm going to explain to you why in just a moment. As much as life in you. You ought to underline that word in your Bible right there. You. Live peaceably with all men. Now, let me give you this. As much as it be possible. You say, why would he say that? Because it takes two to tango.
Amen.
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 Sometimes, the possibility is not up to you. That's why I told you that underline that word in your Bible, as much as life in you. We're talking about you right here. How you dwell at peace with those around you. Not what they do, what you do. Amen? This is called personal accountability. Paul said, we ain't talking about them, we're talking about you. You dwell at peace with them. As much as it be possible, you say, how could it be impossible when it's not your choice to make? What they do is not up to you. But if you go back, you say, how can we do that, preacher? How can we live at peace with all men? You go back and study verse 1 through 17, and it'll tell you. Verse number 3 gives us one good way. Says this, verse number 3, that no man think more highly of himself than he ought. So how can I dwell at peace with those around you? Check your ego. Check your ego. To think soberly. That verse says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly. You know what that means? That means if you get in your right mind, you'll realize you ain't quite as good as you thought you was.
verse number 5 through, or verse number 4 through verse number 8 talks about the diverse differences between the gifts that God's given to different people within the body of Christ. A good way that you can learn how to dwell at peace in the church is realize that everything ain't your gift.
We talk a lot about that in our day. What my gift is this and my gift is that, and I've got these spiritual gifts and all. Hey, look up in here. If I spend 10 minutes with you, I can probably tell you what your spiritual gifting is. You know why? Because it's going to come out. If every interaction that I have with you is negative, exhortation is not your spiritual gift. Matter of fact, I ain't sure you really even know what exhortation means. Because that means encouragement. You can't encourage somebody when you're complaining. That's impossible. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, listen. Everybody okay?
Amen.
If you can't, let me just say it like this. If you can't sing, then singing ain't your spiritual gift. Say, preacher, because now I hear people say, well, I don't care if they can sing or not. I understand it. But if God made you to be a singer, He'd have made it where you can sing. I'm pretty sure. At least a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And listen, and we hear about these, our spiritual gifts are this, that, and the other, but listen to me now.
These are the things that are within you that don't have to be molded in you. This is your natural way of being. And here's the deal. Everybody's different. And that's okay.
That's right.
You know what? More churches are divided over positions within the church. You ever wonder why we don't really have a lot of positions in our church? The only positions that we have in our church are those which I'm legally required to have. Read honestly. We have to have a treasurer because I don't want to sign my own paycheck. Understand? We got to have a secretary because somebody has to be responsible for those things. You know that. But I listen. I can take you to churches today. Got 40 people in the church. Got 12 deacons. For what? So somebody can have something else to argue about.
Amen.
Division called. You know why? All them people's spiritual gift ain't that. Listen. I know men that are. There's a term in ministry, first man, second man. There's some men that are built to be a second man, an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, things like that, to carry out the vision of a pastor. Understand? And not of their own. Right? Everybody ain't cut out for that. If you can't get along with the pastor, then God didn't make you to be the youth director. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just saying. We're talking about reality here. You say, why are you saying all this negative stuff? Because if you ever get to the place where you realize everything ain't your lane, it'll make it a lot easier for you to dwell peaceably with all men.
Amen.
If we'd all stay in our lane, we wouldn't have near as many wrecks. Amen. That's a good illustration right there. Amen. Listen, our attitude matters. How we interact with people matters. Part of that chapter talks about being all things to all men. Rejoicing with those that rejoice. Weeping with them that weep. How do you dwell peaceably with all men?
I'm going to give all the men in the building some solid advice. Y'all ready for this? Everybody okay? I've been married for a little bit. I ain't going to say how many years because I don't want to mess it up. But it's been a few. All right, listen. How do I dwell peaceably with all men? Well, and this applies pretty good to dwelling peaceably with your wife, which is one of all people. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Somehow, that rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know what I've had to learn in marriage? And sometimes when she just wants me to just, she just wants to cry on my shoulder, but she don't need my advice on how to fix it.
Right.
Nor does she want it. Hey, that applies to other people too. I'm going to tell you, it's a bad habit socially. Now we're getting real deep off in this thing, Brother Randy, but this is good practical application preaching. It's a bad habit socially when you always got to have the solution to everybody else's problem.
That's right.
When nobody can come to you with a problem without you trying to push on them a solution that fits you. Amen? If I can't come to you with a problem without it becoming an argument because I don't want to fix it the way that you want to fix it, guess what? You're never going to know what my problems are. Therefore, you're never going to be able to help me with those problems. Amen. That applies in your marriage too, by the way. If your wife can't come and cry on your shoulder, hey, listen to me, there's going to be a whole lot of tears that you don't know about. Amen. Because she's going to cry one way or the other. I've been married long enough to know that. Amen. Dwell peaceably with all men. How do we be at peace with all men? Verse number 17. And then I'll move on to the next to the next little section here. Verse number 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Hey, listen. Just be straight up. You know what the church ought to be known for? Integrity. Especially in the face of so many so-called Christians that have shown us a lack of integrity on a large scale. You know how do we combat that, preacher? Personal integrity within our lives. Recompense no man evil for evil. Don't react to everything negative that happens with an immediate negative response. That's hard. You hear me? I feel like I've been preaching on this little spot right here a lot lately, but I'm telling you, that's hard. And I'm saying, hey, listen, it's fixed to be August, amen? Elections in November. Now, I ain't super political, but I got good sense. And my good sense tells me, Brother Jimmy, there's a lot of stuff going to happen between now and November. We've just seen the tip of the iceberg so far. I'm telling you, it's going to get, the circus is in town. And it's going to get more interesting between here and there. And we better learn how to process things before we react to everything, or we're going to look like a bunch of fools. We better learn how to have some integrity in the face of things that we don't like, or we're going to have egg on our face now as Christians. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Check this out. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Here's the danger of not dwelling at peace with all men. Verse number 15. Look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here's the danger of not living a life that is at peace with those around you. That root of bitterness, you'll create drama. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Use a little modern vernacular. Is that okay? Yep. You'll create drama in your life, and that drama will create a foothold, a root in your life that will wrap around the rest of your life, and to the point where it becomes the major and everything else becomes the minor. And you will be, as the Bible says, defiled. Your life will not, you will not be able to have peace because the parts of you that can have peace will be blocked out by the parts of you that are stealing your peace. Bitterness. Ooh, that's a whole other sermon series. It was a good day in my life when I figured out that I could relieve myself of some bitterness. Peace with men. Let me give you this. Peace with your circumstances. Philippians chapter number 4. Everybody okay? Y'all getting some help right here? Amen. Philippians chapter number 4. Peace with your circumstances. Now, verse number 11. Philippians chapter number 4. Listen to this. Not that I speak in respect of want. That means that I'm not trying to complain. Here's not something that I want more of.
All right, listen to this. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
Amen.
How's that possible, preacher? How can I be content in an uncomfortable state? That's the real question, amen? That's the question I've had to ask. Listen to this, verse number 12. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Here's what Paul said. He said, I know how to be content when things are good, and I know how to be content when things are bad. The problem that most of us got is we know how to be content when things are good, but we don't know how to be content when things are bad. And you know what that means? That means you really don't know how to be content. So what's going to happen is, when things are good, you got to be real careful that you don't mess it up. If we lack contentment in the hard times, then we're going to lack contentment in the good times. All the time, I used to do the same thing. Every time the lottery would get up real high, we'd be at work, and we'd all start, the conversation's always the same. What would I do? What would I spend the money on if I won?
Amen.
You know, what would I buy with my lottery winnings if I won it, right? And I've said stuff like this. If I could just have X amount of money, I'd be set for life. We say that about celebrities and rich people. Sell their set for life. But more often than not, that's not the case. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people that have been quote unquote set for life that years later have lost all of that, that security, and lost all of that money and whatever it is that they had. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Say why? Because they weren't content.
Yep, that's right.
Because enough was never enough. Listen, if you want to spend $1 billion in a day, you can do that in the world we live in. And listen, enough is never going to be enough. Because if you're not content, that means that you're always needing something different, something more, something. Listen, a lot of people get sideways with God is because they lack contentment. Are y'all ready for this? In the church.
Yeah.
See, preacher, why do you put so much emphasis on the church? Well, Jesus said the church was the pillar and ground of truth. Matter of fact, he said the church was the thing that would be the vehicle for the gospel. On this rock I will build my church. Here's what he said about it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's pretty strong. And when you lose contentment with the church, that'll lead you out the door.
Mm-hmm.
And never fails. Never fails. When people leave a church, they always say, well, we're going to go to a better church. But that really almost never happens. I mean, it virtually doesn't happen. Say, why? Because they're not going. If you're not content there, you're not going to be content nowhere else.
That's right.
Peace with your circumstances. Being content. So how can I be content when I don't have everything I want? I tell you what you need to do. If you have a problem with contentment, I'm going to help you with that. I want you to go to the book of Psalms in your private time. I want you to start in chapter, probably about chapter 95, maybe chapter 100. And I want you to just live in that last part of the book of Psalms and for a while. Because it'll help you do things. It'll give you stuff to lean on, like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. His mercies are made new every morning. Hey, listen. I hate to be cliche, but if you'll learn to count your blessings,
yeah.
It'll help you be content.
Yeah. Right.
See, how do I get over the things that I want that I don't have? Look around at the things that you have that you don't deserve. That'll help you get over that. Contentment. Active contentment. allows us to have peace with our circumstances. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Listen to this. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. This is Paul talking about how he interacts in every situation. To them which are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I may gain them which are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you.
Here's what Paul said. This is how I live my life. Wherever I find myself, I do what I need to do in that situation to try to further the gospel. If I'm in a room full of Gentiles, then I'll interact in a way that will allow me to influence a room full of Gentiles. Amen. If I'm in a room full of religious people, then I can deal with that. If I'm with a bunch of poor people, I can deal with that. If I'm with a bunch of rich people, I can deal with that. Because my goal is not to necessarily become best friends with everybody in the room. My goal is to be able to present the gospel of Christ to these people and have an influence over them. And listen to me now. If you'll live your life in that way, you will be able to have peace in whatever circumstance you're in, because you will be doing the will of God in every circumstance. The reason we don't have peace with our circumstances is because we're too worried about laying up treasures on earth and we forgot about laying up treasures in heaven. The reason we can't have peace in the church is because we forgot what we come into church for in the first place, and we've decided that it's about what color the walls are painted and how much padding's on the seats and what the air conditioning's set on and all that type of stuff. And we forget that the whole reason we came here in the first place was so that God could give us something from His Word.
Amen.
So how can you have peace in a church environment? Understand that why you came there in the first place. Amen. Yep. Can I tell y'all something? A secret. This is a secret. Don't tell nobody. Even though it's being recorded. Like my home church. Y'all all know about my home church and all that. We went there for a long time. I did not get along with everybody in my home church. I'll be honest with you. Not like we've never had no fist fights or nothing, but I'm telling you, some people in there I just don't jive with. Amen? Mm-hmm. Just like it probably is in this room. I'll be real with you. That, some people in there weren't my best friends. Still, like, there's a lot of people from my home church that I hadn't spoke to since we came here, because, we just weren't that close. Right? You say, how did that affect you? It didn't. Because here's what I figured out. When I sat up in my chair and I was listening to preaching, I couldn't even see them.
Yep.
All I could see was the man of God giving the word of God, which is what I came there for in the first place. Because if you ain't got that, you ain't got a church. I don't know what you got. But I tell you what, some of us church people need to learn how to keep our face pointed toward what we come here for and get our eyes off everybody else. And we'd be a whole lot more content.
Amen.
We'd be a whole lot happier. That's peace with your circumstances. And let me give you this. I'm almost done. Peace with God.
1 John 5:13. I use this verse all the time when I'm leading someone to Christ or dealing with somebody in an altar. I always use this verse, 1 John 5:13. You ought to mark it in your Bible. You ever get the opportunity to pray with somebody for salvation, lead somebody to Christ? After that that prayer, I always use this verse as a means of helping them understand the security of their salvation. Here's what it says. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Mm-hmm. So what is that? That's security. That means that every person that's believed on the name of the Son of God can know, not think, not wonder, not guess, not prophesy, not none of that. They can know that they have eternal life. They can be assured of that. That's called security. You say, what does security do for you? It gives you peace. Peace with God requires salvation, first and foremost. Any person who has not been born again can't have peace with God. Let me reiterate that. Any person who has not trusted Christ as their Savior and thereby been born again cannot ever have peace with God until such time as they willingly accept God's salvation. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
The reason why a lot of people don't have peace is because they're not saved.
Yep.
Preacher, why are our churches filled with unrest? Because they're filled with lost people.
Amen.
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 It requires salvation, and salvation brings peace based on security, assurance.
John said, hey, y'all, if you believed on the name of the Son of God, this is not something that you got to wonder about. This is something that you can know and have perfect peace. It requires peace with God requires salvation. Peace with God requires service. Isaiah 40 and 31 is a very interesting verse. It's quoted all the time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But that word wait in the beginning of that verse, here's how we use that verse. Brother Ryan comes to me and says, preacher, I just want this new whatever that I want to get. And, I want this new backhoe and it's shiny and it's yellow. It ain't green, it's yellow. And I like it a lot and I want it at my house. And I just can't get it. And then the preacher will say something like, they that wait upon the Lord, you just have to wait for it, buddy. It'll come eventually. Now, hold on a minute. There's two types of waiting. Okay? There's waiting, like Ryan's waiting on that new backhoe. Right? And then there's waiting, like when I go to the Mexican joint after church today, they're going to wait on my table. Amen. That's a term of service. Sometimes it's true. Now, and I think that's a funny context because that's such a shallow thing that we do all the time, that we use that verse. But sometimes it is that you just have to wait. As in, you have to wait for something to happen, wait for some kind of result, wait for some kind of outcome or something to change. That's true. But a lot of us would have a lot more peace while we're waiting if while we're waiting, we would do some waiting. Say, what can I do in the meantime, preacher? You can serve. The waiter, when you come in the restaurant, you know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for the tip that's going to be on your table at the end of the transaction. But in the meantime, they're going to have to wait on that table if they want that to be what they want it to be. See, some of us, We're lacking in peace with God because there's no service portion of our life, of our salvation, of our walk with God. There's nothing that we do for Him. Can I ask you this question, church? You don't have to answer out loud. Just absorb this a little bit. But let me pose this to you. When is the last time that you did something for God? Now, I'm not just talking about things that other people can see. Okay? Hear me right here. Say, preacher, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have no money to put in the plate. So what can I do for God, preacher? Well, let me ask you this. Can you talk to Him? Because He asked you to. Repeatedly over and over and over and over and over in your Bible. He asks you to talk to Him. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Pray without ceasing. When's the last time you talked to Him? When's the last time you praised Him? The Bible says He inhabits the praise of His people. When's the last time the last time that you served Him in some physical way? I mean, we got a new Sunday coming up. We're going to cook and eat and all that. You know, we need somebody to stand back there and shovel the hog onto the sandwich bun. You know, I mean, really, you do. That's the thing that somebody's going to have to do. That we need, you know what Jesus wants? You know what? Let me give you something that is 100% in the perfect will of God all the time. I can prove it by Scripture. Here's what the Bible says. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what you can do? You can bring somebody to church that's lost. You can tell somebody at your work about Jesus. You can serve Him. He said that whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. There's opportunity for service. And if we'll learn how to wait upon the Lord in service, then I believe we do a lot less waiting on the Lord, sitting around waiting for something to happen. Amen. It'll bring some peace into your life with God. And then let me give you this and I'll be done. It requires sanctification. Listen to this. Matthew chapter number 11. This is the last one I'm going to give you this morning. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. Now, in this chapter, he's telling a lot of... He's basically being pretty harsh on the whole generation that he's talking to here. Right? He's saying this is pretty rough. Y'all go, because he's talking about John the Baptist, what happened to him, that they killed John the Baptist. And he says, you know, y'all are basically a bunch of vipers and snakes and all that type of stuff. And, you know, he's talking pretty bad about them. You know, he's telling them what it was going to be like when the end of time comes. He was telling them that he told them that if what had been done in their presence had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah, essentially, then they would have repented. But this crowd hadn't repented, so they must be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah was. That's pretty good logic. And at the same time, he's telling his people, you're having to live through this, all this stuff. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Say, preacher, we're living in a hard time like that. And yes, we are. In a lot of ways, we are. And in a lot of ways, we're the most blessed generation, physically, carnally blessed, I guess you could say. That's a thing, but we're certainly that. But we are living in a time of great depravity. We're living in a time of great anti-God, anti-Christ spirit and sentiment, for sure. And you say, preacher, how can I find peace in this type of setting? Look at that verse number 28. Look what he says. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Sanctification. This is something that has been so, I don't want to say overstudied, but overthought, maybe. Because we've got all these different theories on sanctification. There's certain denominations that teach progressive sanctification and perfection of sanctification. And there's people that think that sanctification is a process that can only be complete when you go to heaven. There's some that think that sanctification is a process that can only happen on earth. Are y'all getting bored? And it's making me bored just talking about it. But let me tell you what sanctification is really about. To be sanctified is to be set aside for a specific purpose. It's basically to be sanctified or consecrated to something. Is to take, it would be like me saying, okay, I have a baseball. If I buy a baseball at the store, it's just a baseball, right? But if I say this is a game ball, the only thing this ball can do is exactly what it was designed to do. There's no youngins going to be throwing this around in the yard. This ain't going to end up on somebody's roof. This is a design to be put into the game, and that's what it's going to do. That's sanctification. That's being set aside. You say, how do how do you accomplish, or how do you drive your life towards sanctification? Listen, here's an easy description of what it means to be sanctified, to be consecrated. It means to be close by. You know how you can increase your sanctification? By getting closer to Jesus.
Amen.
That's how you become consecrated, sanctified. That's why he said, come unto me. So how can I have peace, preacher? Point your life toward Jesus and start going in that direction. And he will give you rest. Peace. He said this. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not telling you there ain't going to be no work involved. I'm telling you that I would a whole lot rather have Jesus on the other side of the yoke helping me to pull the plow up than I would be to doing it by myself.
Amen.
Peace comes from the fact that I know he ain't going to quit being him. That I know that he's going to accomplish the task. Peace comes from the fact that I know that I can rest in him.
Some of us, the only thing standing between us and real peace are the barriers that we've created between ourselves and the Master.
The things that we've looked at and said, I'm not knocking that wall down. For whatever reason, the things that we've looked at and said, I'm not gonna overcome that obstacle. And those barriers have become barriers to our peace. Those barriers have separated us. The Bible says sin has separated you from your God. Man, that's where we're living at. I tell you where I want to be. I want to be as close to him as I can be. How do we get there, preacher? Tear down some walls.